Welcome to Capital Baptist Church, and welcome to our current teaching series called God, Romance, and Marriage. I'm so glad you're here today as we continue with this series. And if you're listening online today, I want to welcome you to the message. And today we're going to be talking about an important topic, a topic that each of us deal with in life, whether we're married or not married, doesn't matter. This is something we all deal with regularly, and that is conflict. Conflict. So please take your Bible or your device, and turn to Song of Solomon, chapter number 5. And also inside of your program is a study guide of our message for today. It looks like this. And if you would, take out your study guide, and you'll get more out of the message if you at least have it in front of you. As I go through it, you can follow along. Well, today we are moving forward in this series, and we're at the next to last message as we talk about the subject of conflict. Now, conflict is inevitable, okay? You're inevitable. You're going to have conflict in your life. It's impossible to be in close proximity with another human being, no matter where that human being is in your life, without at times having conflict. It's going to happen in marriage. It's going to happen outside of marriage. It's going to happen in the workplace. It's going to happen in your neighborhood. It's going to happen in the local church. We're going to have conflict at times within the local church because that is the real deal. Now, you cannot be in close contact with a person without at some time having some conflict. So conflict is inevitable. But listen, conflict resolution is possible. Conflict resolution is possible, but it's only possible with a plan. You got to have a plan. It's not going to happen automatically. It's not just going to go away. You have got to have a plan. And so today we're going to look at a plan. In fact, we're going to look at God's plan for resolving conflict. God's plan for resolving conflict. So thank you for being here today, or thank you for listening online to this message. Now, what we're doing is we're studying a Bible book, and it's called Song of Solomon. Okay, if you haven't been able to find it, it's about halfway through the Bible. So just kind of go halfway. You got books like Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then you have this book called Song of Solomon. And it's literally a song. It was a song written by a guy named Solomon. Now, Solomon actually wrote 1,005 songs. So he wrote a lot of songs, but this is the only one we actually have presented to us clearly in the Bible. And that's why it's called the Song of Solomon. Now, it's really a love song. It's really a love song. And so what we're doing is we're studying this book in two ways. One, we're studying it chronologically. What I mean by that is we're going through this Bible book. We started in chapter 1. And we're going to end in chapter 8. And so we're going to go through this book pretty close to verse by verse. But secondly, we're studying it topically. And the reason we're studying it topically is that's the flow of the book. This book is a love story. And it's presented like a drama, okay? And there are different scenes in the drama. And it starts out with scene number 1, which is attraction. We see Mr. and Mrs. Solomon meeting each other and falling in love with one another. Scene number 2, which we looked at, was marriage. We actually see in this book their wedding ceremony. We see them actually getting married. We got to go to their wedding. All of us got an invitation by God to their wedding. And we got to go to their wedding and see them get married. And then the third scene is their wedding night. It's literally like God took a webcam and went into their bridal chamber. And we see in great detail, graphic detail, the intimacy that this couple had with one another on their first night, their first wedding night. Well, now we're like 24 hours later, and we come to scene number 4, conflict. Scene number 4 is conflict. The great thing about the Bible is it presents the real deal. Okay, that's one of the things one of the evidences the Bible is inspired by God and not written by man is it presents the real deal. Because you know what? If man wrote the Bible, man wouldn't tell all this stuff. Okay, we would always make ourselves look perfect and better than we are, okay? And so God gives us the true picture here, okay? Now, I want to begin by reading just one verse. It's actually in chapter 6, okay? If you could flip over one more chapter. And I want to read what's called the key verse. Every week in our growth guide, up at the top, okay, is the key verse. We always have a key verse. It's on the top of the front page, and then you go inside at the top of the second page. It's actually printed out, okay? So this week's key verse is Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse number 13a. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 13a. And here it is. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon you, exclamation mark. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon you. So what this is Solomon reaching out to Mrs. Solomon. We don't know her name, okay? So I refer to her most of the time as Mrs. Solomon, but she's also referred to as the Shulamite woman because that's the area she was from, the region she was from, all right? And so he's calling her, O Shulamite, and that they have had a conflict with each other. And now he is reaching out and he is saying, let's reconcile. Four times he says, return, 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 return. I mean, what's he saying? He's saying, let's reconcile with each other. Now, how did they get to this point? Well, let's back up to chapter 5 and let's go to page 2 of our notes. How to resolve conflict. Now, like I said, I mean, honestly, conflict is going to be part of every marriage. I don't know if you heard about this. There was this couple that it was actually 15 couples. They got married on a roller coaster. Did you catch this? Okay. I got a picture of it for you. Okay. They got married at the Mall of America. You ever heard of the Mall of America? It's up in Minnesota. And these 15 couples, one, two, three, four, got married. I mean, they got tuxedos or nice suits on. They got wedding dresses. They had, you know, like headpieces where they heard the vows. They repeated the vows. They did all this kind of stuff, okay? Now, I'm still old school. I like church weddings, all right? So just, plus it's my job. Okay, whatever. Anyway, okay? But I do weddings at other places, you know, quite often. But here's one I've never done, but I mean, it's probably a pretty good place to get married, okay? On a roller coaster, okay? because honestly, it's a pretty good picture of marriage, right? That there's going to be ups and there's going to be downs. So I will marry you on a roller coaster. I will charge you 10 times or whatever, okay? Because I hate roller coasters. But anyway, okay? That's what marriage is like. There's going to be ups, downs. There's going to be fast turns. There's going to be times when you're excited. There's going to be times when you're scared. I mean, this is so true, you know? Particularly when you go through conflict. So how do you resolve conflict? Here is God's plan. Number one, tackle the problem, not each other. Tackle the problem, not each other. You see, the natural tendency is when you have a conflict is you lean towards attacking the person. That's the natural tendency. The natural tendency is to strike back at the person. But guess what? If you're going to resolve conflict God's way, you got to tackle the problem, and not each other. Now, let's look at the conflict they had. Let's talk about the conflict. In Song of Solomon 5, 2 through 3, it talks to us about the conflict. And here's what it says. I sleep, but my heart is awake. Now, this is Mrs. Solomon, and her testimony is she's sleeping, but she has a heart that's awake. Now, what is she trying to say? She's troubled, you know? You ever been like this? You ever had a conflict with somebody, or particularly a conflict with your spouse, and you know, you shouldn't go to bed angry at one another, but maybe you do or whatever, or even if you don't go to bed angry, you're still unsettled, you know? And this is kind of, something's gone on. We don't know the whole story here, okay? I personally believe that there's kind of been some conflict going on before this that's not revealed to us in the Bible. It says, I sleep, but my heart is awake, you know? And then, listen what happens. It is the voice of my beloved. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks saying, open for me, my sister, my love. So basically, a knock comes at the door. Now, it's not unusual during that time where couples would have separate sleeping quarters, right? So obviously that's kind of probably what they have going on here perhaps or whatever, okay? And so he comes to the door, knocks on the door and says, open for me, my sister. And you remember last time we talked about the fact that they weren't biologically related. This was a term of affection. Just like in the church, we say, hey, brother, you know, we're not biologically connected, but we're spiritually connected. Or hey, sister, whatever, okay? So this is a term of affection. Hey, sister, you know, you're my sister. You're my love. You're my dove. You're my perfect one. My head is covered with dew. My locks with the drops of the night. So he comes knocking at the door. He wants in. He wants in. Now maybe he wants to talk with her and just have some fellowship, okay? I personally believe, being the male person that I am, okay, that he wants a repeat performance of night number one, okay? This is night number two in their marriage, all right? So maybe I'm wrong. Maybe they just wanted to, you know, talk or whatever. But I'm thinking he's, well, night one was pretty cool. Let's go check out night number two, all right? Here's her response. Hey, man, I've taken off my robe, you know? I'm not going to put that thing back on again. He's saying, good, I'm glad the robe's off. Anyway, moving forward here, okay? I've washed my feet. I'm not going to get my feet dirty again. Now, women these days, you know, this was what they used in Bible days. These days, it's I got a headache or whatever, okay? But anyway, okay? What does she do? She rejects him. She rejects him. She says, I'm already in bed, you know? I'm not getting up, you know? I'm not getting up. Wow. We got a conflict going on here. We got a conflict going on. So here's the deal. When a conflict erupts, you got to tackle the problem, not each other. There are two verses that mean a lot to me, okay? One is Ephesians 4:29. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So during this time, if you're going to tackle the problem and not each other, you have got to deal with the words that come out of your mouth, you know? And the Bible says, don't let corrupt communication come out of your mouth, you know? But use your words to edify, to build up. A second one is Proverbs 12:18. This is a big verse in my life. It says, there's one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. See, the Bible's very clear. I mean, we can really wound each other and hurt each other, cause pain with each other with the tongue. The words we speak can be like a piercing sword. And then it says, I love this part, the tongue of the wise promotes health. Health. You want to hurt the people that are close to you, or you want to have a healthy relationship? Healthy relationships require wise words. Wise words. So the whole idea here is you got to tackle the problem, not each other. Here are some pointers on this. Number one. There's a little bit of white space there, write small, because I got four to give you, okay, if you want to write them down. Number one, words have power. Words have power. Words matter, you know? I mean, this whole image of a sword is such a crazy, good word picture. You know, words have power. Your words can be like a sword. I mean, you can really hurt somebody with your words. Your words matter. Number two, short-term personal insults do long-term damage. I mean, that video that we that are in the service right now, I know you listening online didn't get to see this, but we watched this video of a conflict. And basically, it was a couple in conflict. And it wasn't very long, maybe 2 minutes or whatever, but guess what? I guarantee if you have a conflict like that, you will remember it forever, you know? Because personal insults, they can be short-term, you saying something to that person, but they can have long-term impact. Remember that. Number three, don't degrade each other. Don't degrade each other. Don't attack the person by degrading them, and things to avoid are name calling, labeling the person, giving them some label or whatever. Don't do that, okay? Don't do that. Don't use sarcasm, Don't be sarcastic. Here's another one that's important. Okay, don't use backhanded compliments. In other words, you maybe say something like compliment, but you really just use it as a jab at them, okay? And then lastly, here's two words to forever get out of your vocabulary, okay? The words always and never. It's just time to get it out of your vocabulary. You should never... Oh, I just used never. Anyway, okay. Yeah, I can use it this time, but no other time, all right? You should never use never and always, because nobody always does anything, and nobody never does anything. I mean, yeah, they might do it most of the time, but it's not always. They may do it most of the time, but it's not never, okay? So just don't use that. Just get that out of your system and quit saying that. So number one, tackle the problem, not each other. They've got a problem. The problem is, Mr. Solomon wants to be with Mrs. Solomon, and Mrs. Solomon is not in the mood or whatever, okay? Number two, control your response. Control your response. So here's the deal, okay? How is Solomon going to respond? This is critical, right? How is he going to respond? Well, listen how he responds. Song of Solomon 5:5. I arose to open my beloved. Now, she does finally get out of bed. I don't know if it's 5 minutes. I don't know if it's 15 minutes. I don't know if it's a half hour. It's probably not the next day, because she kind of expects him to still be out there, but he's gone, okay? He's headed out, okay? But he does something really romantic before he heads out, okay? So she gets out of bed. She gets her feet dirty and her robe and all that kind of stuff, And the Bible says she goes and she opens the door, and it says, my hands dripped with myrrh. My hands dripped with myrrh. Now, we don't use this today, but back in the day, this was very romantic. This was like sending a Valentine to Mrs. Solomon. This was something special. Myrrh was something very special. It'd be like sending roses or something we might do in our culture, And basically, it says, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. And so before he left, he went and got some myrrh, Maybe he already had the myrrh with him, Maybe he said, I already got the myrrh, Nothing's going to happen around here tonight. Might as well leave it on the door handle or whatever. I don't know what he did, okay? But probably had it with him or whatever. And he had a plan going. This guy had a plan going for the night or whatever, okay? And but this was very romantic. This was very loving. This was very kind, what he did. Pretty powerful stuff. Well, she opens up the door, and again, she's hoping he's there, but he's gone. She couldn't find him, And I love verse 8. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, tell him I'm lovesick. I love that. And she comes to the door, and he's gone, and she touches the door, and there's this myrrh, which is a beautiful sign of love to her. And she goes looking for him. Where is he? Where is he? I can't find him. And she tells all the girlfriends, her girlfriends, she says, girls, if you see Solomon, tell him I'm lovesick. Okay? Pretty cool, isn't it? Yes, I think so. Okay. So how should you respond? Real quick. Okay, number one, respond spiritually. Now, I said at the beginning, you might have missed it or might not have noticed, the natural way to respond. The natural way to respond is to always do what? Bad things, right? You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. You did bad to me, I'm going to do bad to you. You talk bad to me, I'm going to talk bad to you, okay? That's natural. But for the Christian, we don't live in the natural. At least we shouldn't. We live in the supernatural. We live in the supernatural. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us. And we're told in Galatians 5:16 to walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of your flesh. So the fleshly response to this woman would have been, I'm going to get out of here. I'm not going to, whatever. Maybe yelled at her. through the door, you know, did all kinds of things or whatever. That'd been the natural response. We don't live in the natural, folks. We live in the supernatural. And we got to learn to walk in the Spirit, and we got to learn to walk in the Spirit in our homes, not just outside of our homes. Number two, respond gently, or softly, I should say, softly. Why? Because a soft answer turns away wrath. Solomon gives a soft answer. And when you give a soft answer, it turns away wrath, but when you use harsh words, guess what? It stirs up the anger. It stirs up the anger. Top of page three, respond lovingly and respectfully. The greatest need of a woman is to be loved. The husband needs to respond lovingly. Solomon did that. The greatest need of a man is to be respected. And we need to respond respectfully our spouses, our husbands in particular. Yes, we all need love and we all need respect, but the greatest need of a woman is love. The greatest need of a man is respect. So prioritize those. Again, we all want love and we all want respect. But just when it comes to priority, just keep that in mind. So number two, control your response. Again, he takes the myrrh, he puts it on the door. I mean, this is like sending a Valentine or a dozen roses, or, you know, I mean, this was a loving gesture. It was a loving response. Number three, third thing we see here, dwell on the positive. Dwell on the positive. Well, she goes on a search. She goes on a search. She goes out and she's trying to find her husband. Okay, she's trying. She's wondering, where in the world is my husband? You know, she's trying to find her husband, and so she goes up to her girlfriends. Now, usually this doesn't work out too good. Okay, you know, when you're having marital problems, you got to be very careful who you talk to. Okay, did you hear me? You need to be very, very careful, because most people look for somebody that's going to agree with them. You know. Yeah, I believe he's a jerk too, you know, whatever. She's no good for you anyway. I agree with you on that, or whatever. No, these girls were good for her. Here's what they said to her. What is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? What is your husband more than another beloved that you so charge us? You know what they're saying to her? What makes your man so special? You know, I believe what they're doing, you know, they're trying to get her to remember the positive qualities. Dwell on the positive. They're trying to get her to think about the positive. And she does. She says, his mouth is most sweet. Yes, he's altogether lovely. This is my beloved. And I love this part. This is my friend. And our final message, I'm going to spend a good amount of time, you know, talking about your spouse needs to be your friend, you know? You got to keep maintaining a friendship with each other. And she says, this is my friend. He's my friend. This is my friend. So it works, you know? And the whole idea is dwell on the positive. When you're having a conflict, you know, don't focus on the negative. Focus on the positive. I mean, what attracted you to that person in the first place, you know? Go back and remember those things, and remember the good things about them. Remember the positive things about them. And I'm not saying be in denial and act like nobody has any negative things, but don't dwell on that. Don't dwell on that. Don't spend most of your time and put most of your energy into the negative things about anybody, you know. Look for the positive. Dwell on the positive, particularly when you're dealing with a conflict. I love 1 Thessalonians 5:15. It says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good. Isn't this a great verse? Don't render evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good. You know, what is good about that church member here that you're having a conflict with? There's something good about him, you know? What is good about that coworker you're having a conflict with? You know, there's something good about them. What is good with that neighbor that you don't get along with him or whatever, okay? I mean, what is good? What is good about your spouse? What is good about them? You know, don't render evil for evil. Think about the good in them. And then lastly, number four, keep communication lines open. Keep communication lines open. See, a lot of times when conflict comes, we shut down communication. Now listen to me very carefully, okay? The reason you got to keep communicating is because communication brings clarity, and when there's clarity, there's resolution to conflict. Okay? The reason you got to keep communicating is because what's going on when you have a conflict, there's not clarity going on. So you got to keep talking till you get clarity on the situation, where you understand one another and can work together in solving the situation. If you shut off communication, that's never going to happen. So here's the deal. They kept communicating. All right, let me show you this. Song of Solomon 6, 1 and 2. Where has your beloved gone? These are those same people there, O fairest among women. Where has your beloved turned aside that we may seek him with you? So they're saying, you know, where's your husband gone? And she answers, my beloved has gone to his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed his flock in the garden, and to gather lilies. Now listen, here's the deal, okay? If you read before, it says, I don't know where he is. I don't know where he is. Now it's saying, this is where he is. Here's the deal. If you can find it, show it to me. I don't see anywhere in there that they, you know, that we see their communication. All right? But you know what? He did communicate. He might have sent her a text. I don't know. Okay? He might have sent her an email, you know. He might have called her. He might have sent a Federal Express package. I don't know what he did. But at some point in time, he said, baby, okay, I'm over here, you know. I'm over here. Again, read the text. It says, she says, I don't know where he is. I don't have any clue where he is. And somehow now she knows, and I'm telling you, somewhere along the line, there was communication. There was communication. You got to keep communicating. You got to keep communicating. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Okay, so you got to keep using the power of the tongue. The tongue is so powerful. You got to keep talking. It might be hard. It might be difficult. But you got to get clarity on the situation. You've got to get, very few people want to live in perpetual conflict. I mean, those people are psycho, okay? And there's some of them out there, okay? But most people do not want to live in perpetual conflict. 99.9% of people hate conflict, want conflict to go away. They want it to be resolved, okay? And the only way it's going to get resolved is, listen, clarity. You got to get clarity with one another. And the only way you're going to get clarity is you got to keep talking. You got to keep communicating. Keep the communication lines open. And then lastly, well, back of page four. Okay, let's finish up on communication. James 1:19, such an important verse. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Three things about communication. Number one, be a good listener. Be a good listener. The Bible says, let every man be swift to hear. So if you're going to get clarity, you got to be a good listener. You got to, you know, put away the phone. You got to put away the television. You got to put away the computer. It's time to focus on each other. It's time to listen. To listen to each other. Be swift to hear. Use those two ears God gave you in your one mouth and listen twice as much as you talk, okay? Secondly, be a guarded speaker. Slow to speak. Slow. It doesn't say don't speak. It says speak slow. It doesn't say shut off communication. It says get your brain in gear before your mouth goes in gear, okay? Be slow to speak because, you're trying to get clarity. So you want to try to figure seek first, understand. Seek first, understand. Be slow to speak. You know, don't fly off the handle. Don't blow up. Don't burst out. Don't do any of that stuff, you know. Be a guarded speaker. Be careful. And then lastly, be a gentle responder. Slow to wrath. Be gentle. Be slow to get angry, okay? Don't be a hothead. Don't go off craziness, you know. be a gentle responder. And then lastly, number five, cancel the grudge match. You know, couples hold grudges. I don't know if you heard that story of this couple, and they were having the typical marriage conflict about the toilet paper, okay? You know, over, under, all that stuff. Well, the situation with this couple was who changed out the toilet paper. And so basically, the husband gets really mad at his wife and says, I always have to change the toilet paper. It's always me that has to do this. You never do it, okay? Never. He said never, okay? She says, that's not true. I do it as much as you do. I do it as much as you do. Well, you know what this guy does? This, you know, crazy person? He actually starts taking the roller, toilet paper roller, and when it was over, he would see if she was going to change it, and of course, she didn't usually, and he would take the roller. This is a true story. He wrote the date on there, okay? And you know what he did? He started keeping these things, okay? And this went on week after week, month after month, and you know what? He finally, again, broke down and said, you never, never change the toilet paper. Yes, I do. And he reaches out, has this big bag of toilet paper rolls. He says, look at this, okay? Look at this true story, you know? They're not in the church, okay? Not anymore. They're not. Okay, but I heard this story, and it told me it was a true story, okay? That's how a lot of marriages are. Maybe it's not the toilet paper roll, but they're grudges. You hold grudges. Cancel the grudge match. You know what happens in Song of Solomon 6? Here is Solomon. Is he going to say, oh, girl, you know, I came over there, you know, I wanted to be with you, and you wouldn't even get out of bed. You wouldn't even get out of bed to open the stinking door. I mean, what kind of woman are you? You know, you wouldn't even come and open the door so I could come in, you know? You're a horrible wife, you know? No. Listen to what he does. He cancels the grudge. You know what he does? He gives a repeat performance. He says, oh, my love, you're as beautiful as Tisra. You're lovely as Jerusalem. You're awesome as an army with banners. Turn your eyes away from me. But they've overcome me. I'm just overcome, baby. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep which have come up from the washing. Everyone bears twins. None is barren among you. He tells her again, baby, I love it. You have all your teeth, okay? You have all, and that was unusual in that day, okay? My wife can't say that about me. I don't have all my teeth, okay? So she still loves me anyway, okay? You're like a piece of pomegranate. Your temples behind your veil. You know what he does? He loves on her. He cancels the grudge match. He cancels the grudge match. He says, I'm not going to hold a grudge. Okay. In fact, he says, return, 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 return to me. Cancel the grudge match. Listen. Got to stop. Okay, a couple other good verses there. But let me close with this. A great marriage requires two great forgivers. A great marriage requires, if you don't remember anything else I said today, never forget this. Are you all that are looking for a spouse? This is something you need to look closely at. Because people, listen, here's what you got to remember about people. Let me explain something to you, okay? People, listen, either have a lifestyle of forgiveness or they have a lifestyle of bitterness. And you need to know. You need to know. See, when a person is bitter at you, like I have people regularly as a leader get bitter at me. You know, this is part of leadership. If you're a leader, you know that, okay? I never take that personal. You know why? Because the truth is they got a whole long list of people they're bitter at. I'm just one on their list, okay? You know what? They're just a bitter person. They have never learned to forgive people. And so I'm now on their list. In fact, I tell people, you know, that come from other churches to our church. They live in the community. They leave their church, come here. We welcome them. We want them to come. But they'll tell me, oh, this pastor and these people, they're blah, 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 blah. Now, when I was younger, you know what I would do? I'd say, you're right. You're exactly right. That pastor is terrible. That church is terrible. You're so blessed to have me and our church. You know, you have found your home. I don't do that anymore. You know what I say to them? I say, you know what? We got the same problems over here, okay? We got the same problems over here. Man, I am a mess as a pastor. Yeah, I got issues and problems. And in our church, we have dysfunction all over our church. We're just a crazy bunch of people over here, okay? Now, if you want to come and join us, we'd love to have you, okay? Come on over. If you want another imperfect pastor, listen, one of the marks of a mature Christian is to be able to accept the imperfections of their pastor. One of the marks of a mature Christian is when they can embrace and accept the fact, my pastor is not perfect, but I still love my pastor. I'm still going to respect my pastor. I'm telling you, that's an important point in your Christian growth, okay? All I'm saying is, okay, you're looking for somebody, if they got this long list of people they're bitter at, they're going to get bitter at you. You better open up your eyes and realize this, you know? You're going to be next on the list because that's their lifestyle. They're a bitter person, yeah? You need to find somebody, and if you're not a forgiver, you can become a forgiver. Let me make that clear. You're not always going to be stuck as a bitter person. You can be set free. Amen? All right, you can be, but all I'm saying is this is something to monitor. This is something to look at, okay, when you're dealing with people. A great marriage, it's not that hard. It requires two great forgivers. You're going to have to forgive your spouse thousands of times in your marriage. I didn't say dozens. I didn't say hundreds. I said thousands, okay? Because you're close to each other, and you're going to offend, and you're going to hurt. So guess what? Time to forgive. Father, we love you, and thank you for this awesome book of the Bible. God, I pray now for each one that's having conflict. Lord, there's couples here that, Lord, there's couples sitting here today and their spouse isn't even with them because they're in a conflict right now. There's couples that fought all the way to church today, Lord. They're mad at each other right now, Lord. God, I just pray, Lord, that you would bring unity. That you, God, you would just use your word and your plan, God, not our plan, your plan. Your plan, Lord, to help resolution to happen in these relationships. God, I pray for people in our church that aren't getting along with each other, that are fighting with each other. There are people sitting in this room now, Lord. They're sitting on opposite sides of the room because they can't stand somebody across the way, Lord. I know that, Lord. God, work in their hearts, God, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, with our extended family, Lord, our extended family. God, just help us to apply these principles. In Jesus' name, amen.